Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Let's stand and sing to His praise. Psalm 96, and we'll sing together all the stanzas. Psalm 96, standing as we sing. we would sing unto you, O Lord, a new song with all that is within us. We would bless your holy name. We would give unto you the glory that is due to your name. And Lord, it would be our deepest longing and desire to declare your glory among the nations. For Lord, honor and majesty are before you. Strength and beauty are in your sanctuary. And so, Lord, it is in beautiful and holy robes and garments of salvation that we would draw near unto you. We would lift our souls unto you, the one who is worthy, the one who is mighty, the one who is just, the one who rules in righteousness. So would you come, O Holy Spirit of God, would you come in power? Would you direct our affections? Would you focus our minds? Would you turn our feet to your testimonies? And all this we pray in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the creed we'll recite this morning is the Apostles' Creed, found on the left-hand side of your order of service. Christians, what is it that you believe? Well, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Be seated. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. And on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Let's pray together. Our gracious Sovereign, Lord, how we long to see your churches full and to see all the nations drawn to the light of your Son. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you, the King and Head of the Church, would use these gifts and that you would use them with precision and with wisdom and with power, and that you would do much good unto Zion in your good pleasure. Cause your rule to be known and feared and loved as far as the curse is found. Scatter the shadows, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's pray together. Our most kind and loving Father, we come this morning at your call, summoned by your word, shaped and sculpted by your spirit, and yet also deeply convicted by your spirit. Lord, we are here before you in all of your majesty, all your glory, your honor, your holiness. And yet, Lord, we confess to you that we have not walked in the fear of the Lord, that we have not served you in truth with all our heart, and we have not remembered all the goodness, all the kindnesses which you've shown to us. We confess to you, Lord, that the way of peace we have not known, and that there is no fear of God before our eyes. Oh, Lord, your law lays us bare. You show us precisely who we are before you. And so, Lord, we have nothing to say. We have no righteousness to give. We have no goodness to stand on. And so we come to you mourning and weeping as we come. And Lord, we would come unto you at your promise, at your gracious invitation. Lord, we come remembering that you are the one who pardons. You are the one not only who possesses everlasting strength, but Lord, you are one who possesses infinite mercy. You are the one who forgives our iniquities. You heal our diseases. You take our sins and you place them upon the back of your Son. You have laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone, each of us, after our own way. And yet you, O Lord, in your relentless mercy and kindness, you have steadily pursued us by your kindness and your grace. And, O Spirit of the living God, have you not deeply convinced us of our sin and misery? And then, Lord, have you not been the lifter of our head? O Spirit of the living God, have you not lifted us out of the pit? Have you not set our feet on the rock, making our steps secure? Have you not riveted our gaze upon the King in all his beauty, in all his glory? Have you not escorted us to that hidden spring of Christ? O Lord, have you not put to death our old self? And have you not raised us to walk in newness of life? Lord, have you not raised us to sit with Christ in heavenly places? Lord, have you not given us to drink deeply from that heavenly draft, to feast on that heavenly manna? Oh, gracious Christ, how we praise and we adore and we worship you this day. And Lord, we would ask that through the cleansing waters of that fountain, Lord, that you would purify our hearts. Lord, that you would make us clean. Would you make us pure in heart? O Spirit of God, we would come in union and communion with Christ. And Lord Jesus, from that fullness that is in you, we would all receive in grace upon grace. So Lord, would you mold us with a deeper, a richer piety? Lord, would you give us a sweeter love, a more profound fear of the Lord? Lord, who among us desires life and longs to see good days? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you do the work of preserving our tongues from evil, keeping our lips from deceit and from guile? Lord, would you do the work of preserving us before your sight? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you remind us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and that your ears are open to our cry? Oh, would you do this work, O Lord, of making us holy even as you are holy? We ask your blessings, Lord, upon the families here. And Lord, we pray for the fathers and for the mothers, for husbands and wives. We ask your blessings upon marriages, Lord, that you would turn the hearts of the husband toward their brides. Lord, that you would bestow the deepest, richest love between them. Oh, Lord, as husbands and wives, would you train us to point one another to the beauty of the Lord? Oh, that we might remind each other of your beauty, your truth. And thus would you produce in us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, would you anoint our children, these sons and daughters of the covenant. And, oh, Lord, would you establish them deeply in that soil that is Christ. Lord, make them those trees planted by the rivers of water. Oh, Lord, let their fruit abide and remain. Lord, let these boys and girls know the sweetness of Christ from the earliest age. And Lord, give their faces to beam at the very name of Jesus. And we ask your blessings upon those who are single. And oh Lord, that you would come alongside and that you would be their strength and their refuge, that you would sharpen and that you would hone their vision. Oh Lord of glory, that you would come. Lord, that you would anoint the efforts and the labors of their hands, that they would live for nothing less than the glory of the Lord. Lord, that they would be consecrated unto thee. Lord, that they would offer the labors of their hands, that they would offer their worship and their prayers, that they would offer themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. Lord, for those who are seasoned in the faith, we pray that you would preserve them from despair and discouragement, and that you would ever increase their joy. And Lord, that they would ever call for the parchments, that they would ever call for the books, that they would ever long for growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint your church, Lord, that you would make her strong and radiant in your sight. And Lord, that she would call the nations to account. Lord, that you would use the witness of your church to speak clearly to a world that is lost and in chaos. Lord, that you would use the witness of your bride to announce to the watching world that this is the God who reigns and that there is none other, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none like him. And so, Holy Spirit, would you use your word to sculpt, to shape, and to mold your church after your will. Oh, Spirit of God, would you use your word in this place this day, and would you cause our ears to bend to your voice? And all this we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Continue worshiping our Lord together. We're going to turn to hymn 159, standing as we sing, O Savior, Precious Savior. remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. So our text this morning will come from the book of Acts, from Acts 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. This is on page 1175 in your pew Bibles. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Well, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
You may be seated. So the Lord's church is appointed to answer two questions. One question the church is appointed to answer is, how is God to be worshipped? How is this supreme, sovereign Creator King, how is he to be worshipped? And the second question is very closely related to it. The second question the church is tasked to answer is, how can souls be saved? How is God to be worshipped? And then how are souls to be saved? Doctrinal disunity on those two questions causes, that is the source of so much conflict, so many debates within the church today. But you need to know that those debates are nothing new. You need to know that controversies and debates have been part of church life from the very beginning. And so the church is tasked, in this text that we just read, they are tasked to deal with the second of those questions. How is a soul to be saved? There are few questions more important than this one. And so they address this question. You look at verse 1, some men came down from Judea, and where are they? They're in Antioch. Antioch, this was a center. You know, this was a hotbed for Christianity in the first century. Antioch. This is the place where disciples are first called Christians. The scriptures are being read, they're being prayed, they're being sung and proclaimed, they're being heard and embraced. But there is doctrinal disunity. And so you see this in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea. And what are they teaching? They're introducing a different view. And what is the different view? You look at verse 1. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so there is much debate. And what do? They refer this doctrinal debate. They say, we're not going to try to settle this here. Let's refer it to the higher court. And what did they do? You look at verse 2. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate. Here's Paul and Barnabas, the two men who have gone out on this missionary journey. They have been to the front lines. They have seen souls brought from darkness to light. They had seen them pass from death to life. They've seen the gospel at work, and they are vigorous. They are adamant. But the church says, y'all go up to Jerusalem. And they appoint Paul and Barnabas and some of the others to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So it will be an assembly, a regional assembly of the apostles and the elders. Well, who are the elders? Well, the elders are the ones who've been appointed to lead these local congregations. You look at chapter 14, verse 23. These are men who have been elected by the people to lead, to shepherd the local congregations. And then you look at what happens in verse 2. These apostles and elders, these leaders, these local leaders, they're going to be sent to a regional assembly, a regional council. This will be a church council. And what will they be tasked to do? They are tasked with sifting through this doctrinal question. No, what is the church to do? What is her task? Her task is to sift through, to answer what is truth. Specifically, how is a soul to be saved? That is why they will be meeting. And so on their way, what do the apostles do? You see in verses 3 through 5, they give their reports. And what are they reporting? They are reporting on how these souls scattered throughout the Mediterranean, these souls have been turned. They have been converted unto God. And you know, what's the goal of a missions report? Okay, when you hear someone give a report from the front lines, when you hear a report from a local congregation in our own presbytery, when you hear someone give a report, what is the goal? What is the desire? The desire is to declare, look at verse 4, all that God had done with them. It is a God-centered. They want to promote the glory of God. That is their task. And did you notice what happens as they seek the glory of the Lord in their reports? How does it hit the ears of the people? How does it land? When the church is seeking the glory of the Lord, it stirs the deepest joy. It stirs joy in the hearts of the believers. So you look at verse 3. They've described in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. Okay, so they get to Jerusalem and they're assembled and there is vigorous debate. And why is there debate? There's debate because there is one branch of believers coming from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those They believed the Old Testament scriptures, and yet they also had their written and oral traditions, which they had elevated to the same level as the scriptures. But they had a love for the Bible. They had a love for the truth. And when the apostles preached, many of them were turned. They were converted. And so there's one branch of the church there in the first century that stems from the Pharisees. And they've brought their baggage with them. And what are they contending? You look at verse 5. They're saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Okay, so then what do you see? You see that the church is governed by these elders who are elected by the people. And these elders, they meet in these courts, these assemblies. They meet on a local level. They meet on a regional level. And their intent is to decide on these matters of great importance. What must they do? What must the Gentiles, okay, people who have been brought in from outside, what must the Gentiles do to be saved? That's what they're going to consider. And you see in this text, the Apostle Peter, he rises and he speaks. And what is his contention? You look at verse 11, he contends that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. We believe, he says, we gathering as the elected leaders of the church, we believe, we stand. We draw a line in the sand, and this is what we contend. This is what we believe. Oh, y'all, what does the church say? When the church answers that question, what must you do to be saved? How does the church respond? What must your soul, how does she answer that question? What must your soul be in order to be saved? What does Peter say? We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so what do you see here? You see that Peter is contending, and the church contends today. And she does so corporately. She ought to do so publicly, steadfastly. She ought to contend that salvation or deliverance, that salvation is by grace alone. Oh, that she contends with this song, this theme, this running chorus, that salvation is a heavenly gift. It is a supernatural bestowal. It is salvation by grace, by a heavenly gift alone, Peter says. Now, what is this saying? This is implying that souls need saving. If you're saying that we believe we will be saved, you're implying that our souls need saving. What is Peter and what does the church, what do the scriptures, what do they say? They're saying that souls need saving. They're saying that people are ruined. They're saying that the human race has been plunged into a mass of guilt, that the storm of guilt gathers above the head of every soul. And they're saying that souls must be saved from that storm of wrath. What are they declaring? They're declaring that people are ruined. What is sin? It's that lack of conformity to the will of God. It's that refusal to obey the will of God. We can take a long list of specific sins, but at the root of it, y'all, what is sin at its root? At its root, it is distance from God. It is opposition
to God. It is rebellion against God. It is a disposition that is out of line with this holy God. Kids, y'all ever play with train tracks? You know, those wooden train tracks, and you have the little cars and they run along the tracks. But what happens when your little train, when it gets off the tracks, doesn't run quite right? Sin is that which derails the human soul. God made man upright, but he's fallen into many schemes and inventions, Solomon says through Ecclesiastes. Oh, y'all, but what is he saying? Salvation, deliverance is a heavenly gift. Oh, it is a bestowal of the richest kindness. People are ruined, and yet God recovers the ruined. What is he saying? We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That this God who has called us, saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to circumcision or the keeping of the law, but according to his own purpose and grace, he has taken by his own Son. He has looked upon you. And what has he seen when he looks upon you, a human sinner? He has seen nothing but guilt, the storm of wrath gathering over your head. He has seen guilt and he has seen corruption. He's seen a deserving of judgment, and he has seen ethical, moral filth. And what has God willed? What has he chosen to do? What has he done in order that you would be saved? He's not given you the keeping of the law or circumcision or good works or the right political cause in order to be saved. No, what has he done? In answer to your guilt, he sent his Son to the cross. And his Son, the Lamb of God, has shed his blood. He has made his soul an offering for sin. In answer to your moral corruption, he has sent forth his Holy Spirit to cleanse and to purify, to make you a new creation. You go out and you see one of these massive southern live oaks. You know, the ones that have the great big branches that stretch out over you like they're giving a benediction. These massive oaks. You go out. So, kids, you try this afternoon. You take one of those trees and you walk over and you push as hard as you possibly can. And see if you can knock it over. And if that doesn't work, get your brothers or your sisters or your mama or your daddy, or the neighbors across the street. Call as many people as you wish. See if y'all together can push that live oak over on its side. You can't uproot one of those things by hand. Neither can a soul jumpstart its own salvation. And so what does the Lord of glory do? Oh, he has, in his infinite kindness and sweetness and mercy, he has come. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying, and the church is saying, and this pulpit is saying to you, that salvation is a heavenly gift. You see what Peter has done. He has taken this specific question about circumcision and the ceremonial law of Moses, and he's broadened it out. He has zoomed out. He's not just talking circumcision anymore. By grace alone. Through faith alone. What do the apostles contend? What does the church maintain? What is the gospel? The gospel is that salvation is a heavenly gift that is bestowed through faith. It is bestowed through looking unto Christ. What does he say? You look with me at verse 7. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and do what? That they would believe." You look down at verse 9. "He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Y'all, what does the church have to say? What is the message? What is the gospel? What is the word that saves? It is that salvation is by grace. It is a heavenly gift, and it is bestowed through looking unto Christ. It is bestowed through faith. What does she have to say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you would be saved." So what is faith? Well, you can see in what he says here, you can see what faith is. You can see that faith is responsive. Faith is an echo. What does faith respond to? Look at verse 7. "That by my mouth," oh, it's by the word of mouth. It's by speaking. There is a spoken word. Now, why do we so emphasize the spoken, the preached word? No, this was the apostles' task. It was to speak by my mouth. The Gentiles would hear what? That they would hear the word. Oh, that's faith. How does faith come? The apostle Paul says to the Roman church, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, why are we so obsessed? Why do we so fix on this principle that the word read, the word preached, the word prayed, the word sung? Why do we want as much scripture, as much truth to be injected into your soul as possible? Well, because faith comes by hearing. Faith is responsive. Faith is the echo. You go out to the bottom of the canyon and you holler and your voice echoes off the walls. Faith is the echo of the soul to the word. Faith is responsive. Faith is cleansing. It's purifying. Did you notice this? What is one fundamental flaw in your soul when you're brought into this world? Not only are you guilty, but you are morally corrupt. And what does faith do? Y'all, what does the gospel do? What does Jesus do? This is the whole gospel for the whole man. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You respond to the word. But look at what else happens. You look at verse 9, "He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." This is a purifying vision. It is a cleansing vision. Every part of your soul is involved. When you believe, when you respond to the word, every part, every faculty of your being is involved. You think about it. Your intellect, you hear the truth. Your mind grasps the truth. You understand statements that are made about God, about Jesus, about you. Now, you don't have the whole thing memorized, but you understand in your mind certain statements that are necessary for you to know that God is holy, that man is sinful, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's been sent in order to lay down his life as a sacrifice. With your mind, you embrace the truth. With your affections. Now, what happens with your affections when the Holy Spirit makes you willing in the day of his power? No, the Holy Spirit, he turns your affections to love what is good, to love what is lovely. The Holy Spirit, he takes your loves and he orders your loves according to the divine will. He orders your supreme affection and desire to long after Christ. Y'all, faith is cleansing. It purifies your mind. Your very mind is transformed and renewed. Your affections, your affections are ordered to love the Christ. And as you see that Jesus is lovely, you see that He is worthy of the highest, the sweetest song. Your convictions, your beliefs, your understanding aligns. And what happens with your will? That will that is as strong as iron. That will that stubbornly resists the law of God. That will that chooses to wander away from Him. That will that prefers for your sin to remain undisturbed. What does that will do? When He gives you faith, when He purifies your soul by faith, what does He do? Oh, He makes that will willing. He persuades. He breaks. He renews. He draws. Have you been drawn? Has your soul echoed to the Word? Have you understood the truth as it is in Jesus? Have your affections been warmed by the light and the heat of Christ? Have you been made willing? What does Jesus do as a king? He subdues us to Himself. Has He subdued you to Himself? Oh, y'all, faith is responsive. And faith is cleansing. Purifying. That's why faith embraces. That's why faith clings. That's why faith looks. Turn unto me through the prophet Isaiah, turn unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. What is faith? Is it not a turning? Is it not a looking? Is it not seeing with the eyes of the soul? Is it not coming unto a person? Y'all, what is faith? It is a coming and clinging and being drawn to a person. All those truths that you learn, those words that are embraced, y'all, where do they lead you? They lead you to a person. What must you do to be saved? You turn to a person. And to whom do you look? Y'all, where does your soul go? Who is the one your soul loves? Who is the one who purifies your soul? Who is the one who takes your affections and makes you love who is lovely? Who is the one who laid down His life as an offering for sin? Who is the one who went to Calvary for the sake of your guilt, for the sake of your corruption? Y'all, what is the gospel? God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Y'all, this gift of salvation, it is bestowed to you through faith. And through faith, you respond to the Word. Your heart, your mind, your affections are purified. And you come to embrace. Saving faith is nothing less than an embrace of the hand of Christ. It is being led to the Lord Jesus Himself. And so the third thing I want you to see is that this salvation, it is a heavenly gift bestowed through this casting your gaze away, responding to the Word. I want you to see that this salvation is a looking unto Jesus Christ alone. Peter says, He made no difference. It makes a world of difference in your life. Everything's different after you believe in Jesus. But He makes no difference between the Gentiles and us. The same God is Lord over all. If there was any time where the apostles could say,
salvation is given in one way through this people group. Salvation is given another way through this other people group. And we're not going to impose one truth upon all of these cultures. We're going to let them serve God in their own way, with their own faith and their own. If there was any time for them to say it, this was it. And what does Peter say? Look with me. Look at verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them. Who's the us and them? The Gentiles and the Jews. But notice what else he says. He's not only saying there's one God overall. Notice what else he's saying. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we, have been able to bear? Can you see what he's saying? He's saying you Pharisees are not even correct about the Old Testament. You're not even right about how our fathers were saved. You don't even understand that our fathers, how were our fathers saved? How was Abraham saved? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, first century AD, 2,000 years before Christ, it doesn't matter. He is thundering this declaration. We believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they. How was Abraham saved? How was Isaac redeemed? How was Moses delivered? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Peter, and Peter is saying there is no difference. Therefore, there is no alternative. This Jesus, how has this heavenly gift, how has the infinite kindness and the mercy and the love of God been shown to you? How has it washed over you? How has it come to you? This kindness has come to you in the fullness of times. Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. What is the message? There is no difference, and therefore there is no alternative. Oh, there is no other way, no other truth, no other life, that no one can come to the Father except by Him. Brothers, sisters, friends, have you been turned? Have your eyes been opened? Have you responded? Have you echoed in your soul to the word of Christ? Has your soul been cleansed and purified by faith? Have you had your eyes lifted to see this Christ, this Jesus, this King in all His glory? Have you come to see Him as He is? What has He done? He has made His life an offering for sin, and then He stands in the gospel. He stands before you, conveying and offering the promise of life and salvation to the human sinner. Oh, and then what do you and I do? We then stand and we look Him in the eye and we respond. And we love Him because He's first loved us. There's no difference. And therefore there's no alternative. And there is no delay. You hear this word of life. You hear this word of salvation. And you need to hear there is no delay. Life is fragile. It's like a gentle breeze that's here, bearing all the sweetest scents and aromas. It's here and then it passes and it's gone. And dear people, you do not know if this next Lord's Day, either you or I could be laying in the grave. There is no difference. Jew, Gentile, male, female, boy, girl. There is no alternative. And therefore, there is no delay. Don't be as Felix. Felix heard the Apostle Paul preach. He trembled and he said, "You go away. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again." Don't wait for a deathbed conversion. You don't wait. No, you hear. Today. Today, the apostle says, is the day of salvation. Have you responded? Have you embraced the word of promise? Embraced God the Son? No, there is an offer. The sweetest, kindest, richest offer you could ever hear is presented by the apostles. We believe that through the heavenly, undeserved, supernatural gift, we shall be delivered from the guilt, from the wrath to come through this God manifest in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, even as our fathers were. And even as the Gentiles. Would you turn? Would you bow the knee? Would you bend to his hearing? Would you embrace? Would you embrace the one who would ever mean your good? Never do you harm. He accused the Pharisees of placing a yoke which even Old Testament believers did not carry. You are invited this morning to take on another yoke, to come unto this Jesus, to come weary and heavy laden, and to take his yoke upon you and find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, on this Lord's Day, we would deeply feel the weight of our own sin, and Lord, that we would come to you for rest. Would you stir our souls to echo the word? Would you cleanse and purify? Would you give us hands that cling to Christ? And Lord, would you do this for your great name's sake? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.